Good morning. And welcome. How does one define a place of honor at the dinner table? There are many different ways that we could respond to this question. Most of our responses would most likely be based upon various social and cultural norms. Within our gospel account, the places of honor at a dinner table would be defined as those places which would be within the line of vision of the host. During those days, people tended to dine in a reclined position, almost to the point that they were laying down, propped up on one elbow. The dinner table would be set up almost at an angle, kind of resembling the letter V, with the guests being seated on an angle down the side of the table from the dinner host, which meant that the places of honor would be those places at the dinner table that did not require the host to have to be constantly repositioning themselves in order to make eye contact with the guest that they were primarily speaking with during dinner. Therefore, to be seated in these places of honor meant that the guest would be the center of attention for much of the dinner conversation. All of this attention could then help improve one's social status. It is this activity that Jesus is observing the people doing at this dinner party, and that Jesus comments upon with the parable he shares with those in attendance. It was also mentioned in Luke's gospel that the people were also observing Jesus very carefully. The reason for this close observation of Jesus deals with one of the guests in attendance, whose story we do not hear about today, but can be found in Luke's gospel account. Within the home of this leading Pharisee, along with other members of the Pharisee class, and among various scholars of the law, there was a man who was suffering from an illness known as dropsy. It is an illness that results in swelling of the body due to retention of fluids. Biblical scholars suggest that this man was there mainly as a way to entrap Jesus at this dinner party. According to Jewish law, it was forbidden to work on the Sabbath. Healing or curing a person was viewed as a type of work. Previously in Luke's gospel, Jesus had annoyed many of the Pharisees by healing a crippled woman in a synagogue on the Sabbath. Once again, at this dinner party taking place on the Sabbath is a man suffering from illness. This is the reason why the people were watching Jesus so carefully. Just like in a case of the crippled woman, Jesus once again heals someone on the Sabbath. Now the Pharisees tended to present themselves, rather arrogantly at times, as upholders of the law and teachers of the faith. Therefore, when Jesus heals this sick man, he does so by questioning, or rather reminding, the Pharisees and legal scholars about certain exceptions that the law allowed for, such as in a case of rescuing one's son or oxen that may have fallen into a cistern upon the Sabbath. Jesus extends this exception to including the actions of healing the sick on the Sabbath as well. The Pharisees were left silent by Jesus' actions and words. Furthermore, when Jesus begins to tell a parable of a wedding banquet and about the guests seeking places of honor, this isn't just some story being told with respect to the actions of the people that day. This parable actually echoes the teachings found in the book of Proverbs, where it is written, "Claim no honor in a king's presence, nor occupy the place of the great. For it is better that you be told, come up closer, than that you be humbled before the prince." This is a teaching that would have been well known by the guests in attendance and that Jesus reminds them about that day. Jesus' parable about the wedding banquet goes beyond being just a commentary on social actions. It also becomes a parable that can be described as being Eucharistic in nature. When first century Christians would hear the word banquet within Scripture, they would immediately recall to mind the heavenly banquet. When Jesus speaks of a wedding banquet, for the early listeners of Luke's gospel, it's almost as if Jesus is doubling down and emphasizing the heavenly banquet. Doesn't this make us think about the wedding feast of the Lamb? The same feast that is hinted towards in our second reading, where we hear of countless angels in festal gathering. During the liturgy of the Eucharist, when we recite the words, "Holy, holy, holy Lord," we are actually joining our voices to the voices of the angels and saints, as they too recite those words at the heavenly wedding feast of the Lamb. When we receive the most holy, blessed sacrament of the Eucharist, we are also receiving a taste of this heavenly feast. With regards to the fruits of Holy Communion, the Catechism of the Church teaches us that not only does communion unite us with Christ, but it also strengthens our charity and empowers us to act for others. The Eucharist strengthens us against the self-centered nature of sin, against that sin which leads us to unworthily seek places of honor while turning a blind eye to the sick amongst us. Who are the sick? Who are the poor? Who are the crippled? It's easy to recognize them when their illness is physical and their poverty is financial. But how's about those who suffer from a poverty that is comprised from a lack of faith and belief? Will we reach out to them and help them to know that God does indeed love them, that Jesus has not abandoned them during their time of suffering, that as children of God and as members of Christ's body, when we suffer, so too does God suffer with us? Do we also recognize that there are some people in our lives who are actually crippled by sin? Not just in their weakness to commit sin, but also by the shame connected to the sin that they have committed. A shame that is so strong that at times makes it unbearable for them to enter into the confessional. Will we encourage them and strengthen them to trust in God's mercy, to trust in God's power to free them from what cripples them? Jesus tells us to invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Will we invite them to attend Mass with us so that they may experience the joy of the wedding feast of the Lamb? And if for whatever reason they are unable to attend Mass with us, then will we at least invite them into our prayers by remembering them and praying for them to one day be able to enjoy heaven's banquet with us? Or will we ourselves become so crippled by the sin of self-centeredness that we will disregard the lowliest of God's children as we walk past them in our feeble attempt to claim places of honor?